Amen. Let's turn to the epistle of Galatians. Let me find it myself. We're in chapter 4 this morning, beginning, probably at verse 12, Galatians chapter 4. You know, Paul now, this great chapter, listen, the first four chapters of Galatians are doctrinal. Whatever you do, don't miss next Sunday, the Lord willing, because we start then the adventure of walking out who we are in Christ. And it literally is an adventure that God has called us to. But so Paul now, in this the final verses that we have, he concludes his great defense upon the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So remember that Galatians gives us the answer to the most important question in the entire universe. What makes a Christian? Is it faith alone in Christ alone through grace alone, or is it faith plus something else, works or baptism, or in this case with the Judaizers, they were trying to put the new believers of Galatia under the law of Moses, requiring them to be circumcised, or they weren't truly born again, or they weren't truly saved. So these few verses, verses 12 through 20, I'm going to go through quickly because our sermon picks up in verse 13. But Paul, I want you to understand about these verses here. I tell you, Paul is so tender. He is the heart of a pastor. His heart is literally broken because the Judaizers, the false teachers, are stealing away the new believers there in the churches of Galatia. They're bringing them a different gospel and a different Jesus and a salvation that or a work that can't even save them. So Paul's heart is so broken over this. Luther, who had a tremendous love for Paul's work, his writing, Luther said this, "These words," meaning verses 12 through 20, "these words breathe Paul's own tears." Now, with all that being said, let me set you up for verse 13 before we get there, okay? Because we're going to cover these verse 21 is when our sermon begins. So, but verses 12 through 20, let me set you up for verse 21. Have you ever thought about laughter? You know what I mean? Isn't laughing weird? Have you ever thought that? I mean, why in the world do we laugh? I mean, why does the, you know, I looked up, there was different types of laughter. Let me give them to you. The first one I looked at was what's called etiquette laughter. It says, even when things aren't funny, people rely on laughter to get along with others. Ha, I got that. Okay, here's another one. Contagious laughter. That's a chain reaction where everybody starts laughing. Now, nervous laughter. That's laughter in a subconscious attempt to reduce the stress. And then there's belly laughter, where people clutch their bellies and gasp for air. And then there's silent laughter. Laughter that makes no noise. Can you tell? Then there's one I'd never heard of before in my entire life, pigeon laughter. That's laughing without opening your mouth with your lips sealed, producing a humming sound. Then there's snorting laughter. I know, I've heard that. You know, that that cracks me up. You know, when people, and they snort. You know, I don't know. Maybe that's you. I love you. It's all right. And then there's another laughters, but the cruel laughter, that's laughing at others' expense. What a horror. But then I thought, well, what does it mean to have Christian laughter? What, I mean, you ever think about that? About how does a Christian laugh? Well, more on that later. But Paul now, beginning in verse 12, he starts out literally with his first imperative, our first command in the book of Galatians. And let's begin. The title of our sermon is, As Isaac We Are, beginning in verse 12. Brethren, I beg you, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Paul says, I became like you, meaning a Gentile. He says, I'm no longer living under the law. Gentiles weren't given the law of Moses. He says, so I became like you, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Paul says, you haven't done me wrong, even though they had done Paul wrong by siding with the false teachers. But really, you could say, you know what, the Galatian believers, they're doing themselves wrong. Amen? So Paul is tender. He just said, I'm begging you, you need to become like me. I'm no longer under the law. I am dead to the law. I trusted Christ and Christ only for salvation, and I did so by faith. I'm not in bondage to anything. And he says, you know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, or at the very beginning. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you, two things now, you did not despise or reject, but you received me, you welcomed me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to here. Was he ill when he arrived at some of the Galatian churches, or did he become seriously ill while he was at some of the churches at Galatia? But whatever it was, it resulted in him preaching the gospel, the good news, to those who were in those churches, and they became believers. Now, with all that being said, again, we don't know what this sickness is because we're not told. And, you know, a lot of people, if you study this out and read all the commentaries or whatever, some say it's malaria. Some say it's epilepsy. Some say it was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Others say it was a horrible high eye disease. I do not know if any of those was the case. We're not told, so we can leave it alone. However, we do know something. There are two words that describe Paul's condition. And the first one there is despise, and that carries the word in the Greek of something that is it's revulsion. It's just, oh, it was horrible. And the next word there is reject, which means literally in the Greek to spit out or to loathe. You just want to stay away from. So whatever that sickness he had, it was horrible. And yet, even with this repulsive sickness, look at how they treated Paul. They cared for him. They loved him and so forth. They treated Paul as if he was an angel from the Lord, or even as Christ's own representatives. I love that about Paul. They embraced him. You know, listen to me. Paul the apostle wasn't like pastors today. Do you understand? He was not a celebrity. Do you know that? Pastors, listen, loved one, did you know, that bothers me. Pastors are not celebrities. They're not stars. You can wear all the skinny jeans that you want to. You can have your own pastoral look, that Hollywood look. You know, I mean, I'm not beating up anybody. I'm just saying, pastors are called by God to be faithful. Faithful to what? To teach you the truth of God, speaking the truth in love. Amen. That's what that God has called us to do. And I don't know why today in this century, especially in the last 30 years, why pastors feel like you have to be pastor cool. You know what I mean? No, you just need to just do what the Lord tells you. So, but whatever was wrong here, this physical appearance of Paul, man, it tempted the Galatians to do two things. Number one, to reject him and to reject his message, the gospel, but they did not. And what then is the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out, literally that word is dug out. What a word. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So what was the blessing that the churches of Galatia enjoyed? They heard the good news. They received the good news. They were born from above. Amen? They were excited about the gospel of grace. And so Paul is saying, have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten how much you cared for me, how much you loved me, that you were willing as a sacrifice of love to give me the most precious possessions that you have, your very own eyes? Now, do you think that's what was really happening there? I mean, that's pretty bold, isn't it? I think Paul is probably using a figure of speech just to say, this is how much you really love me, that you would literally give me something that was so precious to you. Now, but Paul says, now after all these years, you don't love me like that anymore. Look at the next one. For I have therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Now, what truth was that, loved one? It was justification by faith alone and Christ alone through grace alone. Amen? Not by works of the law and so forth. He says, why have I become your enemy? Because I told you the truth. And why is it now that I'm not your friend anymore that you desire slavery instead of the freedom? Isn't it so easy today, those that teach the gospel, especially those that are on the radio or TV? Man, you can make enemies very, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I get letters, I get calls. I've gotten calls where I thought they were going to crawl through the telephone line and injure me. Never mind. All because it was preaching the truth. And the truth of the gospel sometimes can make people very, very upset. I mean, today, if you mention sometimes in some churches the word obedience, sacrifice, tithing, forgiving others, you know, or hell or sin or whatever, they fall apart. They don't like it at all. But again, pastors aren't called to be popular. They're called to be faithful. They're called to be faithful in season and out of season and teach God's word to God's people. Amen? So that's very important. I hope that, you know, that I haven't become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I hope that we're a church that that we don't need a bunch of sissy sermons. You know what I mean? We don't need that at all. No, you know, we don't teach here to where we're going to make you, you know, we want you to feel good about you. We want you to feel good about Jesus, amen, who is in you. You know, so, it's, you know, comfort without convenience, that's a bad thing. Now, verse 17. Look what Paul said about these Judaizers. He said, they zealously court you. In other words, like a man would court a woman in a sense, but it's not for good. They're not doing it in the right way or an honorable way. That's what Paul says. Yes, they want to what? Exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Is that one of the tragic verses in this epistle? The false teachers, they had a fervent zeal, man. But what was it for? It was to exclude you, Paul says. That word means to shut out or to isolate the believers of Galatia. And what were they wanting to exclude them from? From the grace of God, from Paul the Apostle, from the love of God, from the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus our Lord. They wanted to put them back under bondage. What a horrible thing. And you know why they wanted to do it? Look at it again. That you may, Paul says, that you may be zealous for them. The churches of Galatia, the believers there, had they been zealous, and they were, for the false teachers, that meant that they literally had left their first love, which is Jesus Christ. So that's always the story, loved one, of a legalist. You know what I mean? They always, man, they work hard. They want the glory. They don't want Christ to have the glory. Jesus, you know, through Christ, they became sons and heirs of God. And what are the Judaizers doing? Making them slaves and beggars again. Why? Because they wanted disciples chasing after them own selves. They wanted the glory. So legalists, you need to remember about a legalist, they're not lazy, okay? Man, they work hard. And they want you to feel like, yeah, we're the special group. We're the only people that take up our cross and carry it for the Lord. That kind of nonsense. But Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be zealous for them. I want you to be zealous for only one person, Jesus Christ. Look at this. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. He says, oh, my little children, for whom I labor in birth. Look at that word, again. I'm laboring for you again. You're in the delivery room all over again. He says, until Christ is what? That's a very important word, formed. That speaks of an outward of expression in your life of what's going on in the inside of you, okay? So he says, my little children, oh, I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He says, what in the world are you doing? He says, you're not going, 2 Corinthians 3:18, you're not going from glory to glory to glory. Legalism, loved one, will never take you on an adventure with Jesus. It'll never do that. It'll never take you from glory to glory. Only grace can produce Christ-likeness in the life of a believer. Amen? Oh, that's the only way. So Paul says, I didn't labor to make a bunch of legalists. I set you guys free because you trusted in Christ. And he goes and he says, I would like to present you now and to change, I'm sorry, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone. Look what Paul says, for I have doubts about you. Paul says, I'm so puzzled about you guys. I mean, I'm at wit's end. I don't know how to break this spell that the Judaizers have cast upon you. He says, why would you run from the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, incredible divine favor of the living God and run to the law, which is only going to condemn you and you can never keep? It'll slay you. It will kill you. And Paul says, I don't know what I'm going to do about you. So what he does now, he brings the climax of the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Paul is going to use five sets of two, if you will, beginning here about law and grace in verse 21. So Paul says, tell me, You who desire to be under the law are literally in bondage to the law of Moses. He says, do you not hear the law? Now, remember that the churches of Galatia, they were Gentiles, right? They had never been under the law. They weren't taught the law. So Paul says, if you really want to be under the law, you better go back and read all about the law, the requirements of the law, because you are going to be blown away when you realize how difficult it is and that you can't even keep it at all. And so Paul says, let me tell you now a true story, a true spiritual story, if you will, about two mothers. Look at verse 22. For it is written in Scripture, or literally Scripture, or the Bible teaches, that Abraham had how many sons? Now, we know that Abraham had more than two sons, amen? But we're only going to focus in on two for the sake of what Paul is teaching. He says they had two sons, Abraham did, one by a slave or a bondwoman. Now, that was, of course, that's Genesis 15, 16. And the other by a free woman. That's Genesis 21, 2. Now, we know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know who those two mothers are. So we look at the facts. These two moms, these two ladies, Sarah and Hagar, they had the same husband, amen? They had Abraham. So we know that one son, Ishmael, that means, that word means God hears, Ishmael was born unto Hagar, all right? But Hagar was a bondwoman or a slave woman. The other son was Isaac, born to a free woman, who is Sarah. And Isaac's name means what? Laughter. Now you know why I talk to you about laughter. Amen? Now, so there's a contrast of births here. Level one, this is strict doctrine. So just hold on and bear with me. This contrast here, two sons, different mothers. One is born by promise. That means Isaac, the supernatural, unbelievable birth of Isaac that came about by God's promise, a miracle child. And then, of course, Ishmael. He was born, according to, it says here, to the flesh, meaning works. What did Abraham and Sarai, what did they, remember what they did? Sarai was barren. They wanted to fulfill the promise of God that, you know, you're going to be, your descendants are going to be many, Abraham. And of course, Sarah was barren. So what did they do? Sarah looks over at Hagar and says, what do you think about her? Take her. Let's raise up a seed. You see what I mean? And so what was that? Abraham and Sarah attempted to fulfill the promise of God. How? In their own strength. I can do it. I can do it. No, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen? Now, so that's Isaac, born of promise. The new birth, his birth was totally by faith alone. Abraham believed. That was it. God empowered both of them to have children. Now, Isaac was born, again, by God's power, the work of the Spirit, a miracle in his life. And Isaac's name, again, means laughter, which represents the joy of salvation. But now listen, Isaac was born by grace. Why? Because he was born before the law was given. Do you see the point that Paul is trying to tell the churches of Galatia? He says, now which things are symbolic? He says, for these, meaning these two women, are two covenants, are literally, to make it easier to understand, these two women represent two covenants. Now that would be the God's covenant with Abraham and the Mosaic covenant that God made with Moses. He says, now one of them, one of the covenants from Mount Sinai, it gives birth to what? Slaves, to bondage. The law can't produce sons of God and daughters of God. He says, one is from Mount Sinai, gives birth to bondage, and look what he calls it. He said, that's Hagar. That's works. That's trying to make God's promises come to pass in your own strength. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, the birthplace of the law of Moses, loved one. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. That's a difficult passage, isn't it? To sit down and try to break all that down. Paul says the Jerusalem, which now is, meaning in Paul's day. Now, present earthly Jerusalem then 2,000 years ago. Did it stand for the law? Absolutely. The temple was there. All the things were there. So Paul says earthly Jerusalem was in bondage. And her children, her offspring, they're in bondage. Why? John 1:11. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. What the reason they're in bondage to the law? They rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They stayed under the law. They refused the grace of God. But Jerusalem above, now there's another Jerusalem, watch this. Jerusalem, which is above, meaning in heaven, if you will, is free. Why? Well, there's nothing there but grace. He says, which is the mother of us all, or all the children that are born again through grace by faith, believing in Christ Jesus. So the Jerusalem above, when Jesus died, and when Jesus was buried, and when Jesus was resurrected, and when Jesus ascended, he went into heaven, the Bible says in Hebrews, and he took his own blood, and what did he do with it? What did Jesus do with his own blood, loved one, in heaven? He poured it out on what? The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because in the Ark of the Covenant, the real Ark of the Covenant in heaven, remember what was in there? Aaron's rod, the pots, golden pots of manna, but there was something else. It was the two tablets, the law. So Jesus, when he poured out that blood over that, everything that we had done, those who believe in him, they're completely covered. Amen? We see, God, we've been forgiven. He purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. He kept, or rather, the law that we couldn't keep, thank God, he kept for us. Now, it says, for it is written, and he's going to quote Isaiah 54, 1. He says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. This is all about, yes, the millennial reign. It's about when Israel was in captivity and they were coming out of exile and being restored to the land and all that. But Paul, what he does, he uses this scripture here to speak of Sarah and Hagar. Who was barren? Sarah, who was very fertile, let's put it that way. Hagar. But so what is Paul saying right here? He's saying, though Sarah was barren most of her life, okay, she is going to have more descendants than Hagar's lineage ever thought about having. And here we are, loved one, heavenly Jerusalem. Heaven exists right now. There are people there right now. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12:18, it says, for we've not come to the mountain, meaning Mount Sinai, meaning the believer. We haven't gone there to be touched, and that if we touched it, it said, you'll be burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it, they begged that the word of God should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. If so much as even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned, it'll shot with an arrow. God, in other words, don't come near God. He says, and so terrifying was it that the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid, I am trembling. Whenever the law was given unto Moses upon Mount Sinai, the thunders, the lightning, no one can come up there. Man, listen, what a time that was. You know, Hagar, loved one, is not our mother. Isn't that good to know? The law is not our mother. Amen? It can't produce children. Now, Hagar represents Sinai, the law. How to live right before God, but Hagar, Sinai, or the law, doesn't give you the power to live right before God. Now, it says in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but you, that's us, have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Those who want to live under the law, you can't even approach God. How are you going to approach God under the law? You can't earn God's love, God's favor. You can't save yourself. Man, don't go to Mount Sinai. Go to Mount Zion, because there God says, boy, you come. God is so approachable there. And here comes our message. But we, brethren, as Isaac, let me read it again. We as Isaac, that counts then, it counts today, are children of promise. All of us are children of promise. Listen, we receive the same promise that Abraham received, justification by faith alone. Amen? We believed, and then we received, and when we did that, the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and abides with us forever and ever. We, just like Isaac, we experienced a supernatural birth. Amen? See, just like Isaac, it was a miracle birth, all by God, not by anyone else. God promised it, and it happened. Loved one, listen to me. The same thing about us. We are a supernatural people because new creations are supernatural. Man, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We don't owe one thing concerning our salvation to self-effort. The only thing we did, Jesus, be the Lord of our life, my life. Come live in my heart, O Lord. That's all we did. But he who was born, verse 29, according to the flesh, look what he did, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is. The first baby named in the Bible by God before they were born, Genesis 16:11, is Ishmael. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael. His name means God hears. The second baby born before he was born, given a name, was Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Now, Ishmael was the power of the flesh, a work of Abraham and Hagar. What a mess that is. You know what I'm saying? From Ishmael came the Arab world, Islam, Muhammad, all of that. And from, of course, Isaac, the Jewish race, and so forth. And is there a contention among them? Then, yes, and even unto today, loved one. Now, in Genesis 21, 8 and 9, it says that whenever Isaac was born, when he was probably 3 to 3 years old, I don't know, Sarai weaned him. And then Abraham, man, threw a big party, okay? And at that party, remember what 17-year-old Ishmael did? He started sporting with him and mocking him and being cruel to him. It was a horrible, horrible thing. So in mocking Isaac, he was actually mocking Christ, because Isaac would bring forth the Messiah through the lineage, if you see what I mean. So he was mocking the plan of God. What does it teach us? You can never mix flesh and spirit. When later on, get over there and read Galatians 5:16 and 17. It doesn't work. You can't do that at all. Grace and legalism never, never work. So he says, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? It says, cast out the bondwoman. In other words, get rid of Hagar. You have to leave. You just leave. Legalism, you can't hang out here. Okay, he says, cast out the bondwoman. And not only that, cast out her son, Ishmael, that power of the flesh, and so forth. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Go back and study Genesis. Did God make a covenant with Ishmael? No, not at all. Never made a covenant with Ishmael at all. Now listen, maybe in your own life, you know, you have a Hagar, a work of the flesh, and Ishmael, they creep back into your life. You know, if I do this, he'll be pleased with me if I can earn his... No, no, no. You need to throw legalism out the window. Amen? Listen, it's he who began a good work in you is the one going to complete it. You're not going to complete it in your own strength, in your own flesh, in your own wisdom, in your own power. It's as we yield to the Spirit of God. When we get it, next Sunday, the Lord willing, as we move in with a series on the last two chapters, incredible teaching on the adventure of walking with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I look at this and I say, you know what? I've never met a happy legalist. Matter of fact, I don't think legalists even know how to laugh. No, I'm serious. You ever seen their look? I mean, it looked like a prune. You know, they're not happy. Why? They're under legalism. They're under the law. The law is always putting them down. I can't add up. Well, you'll never add up. And I say, oh, Lord, I don't want to live like that. No, listen, law and grace cannot live in the same house. That's why Ishmael, Hagar, you have to go. They kicked them out. If you go back and study Scripture, Sarah demanded it, and God supported it about casting them out. Amen. Now, you can only come to God one way. We know that way, John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we're not children of slavery. We're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of Hagar, but we of the free. Paul says to the church of Galatia and today to us, Why in the world would you want to be with Ishmael? Why would you want to be a slave, an outcast, separated from God? Now listen, Abraham had to make a choice. He had to make a choice. Either Isaac had to leave or Ishmael had to leave. Paul tells the Galatians, you're going to have to make a choice. You know what? You can't be saved by law and grace. You can only be saved by grace. You have to choose. Do you want to be a slave or do you want to be born from above? And then he uses the verse that we'll start with next Sunday, and he says, stand fast in chapter 5. That's a command, by the way. Therefore, in the liberty, the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't let anyone or anything, law or whatever, make you a slave again. So the theme of Galatians, what makes a person a Christian? We already know now. There it is right before us. It's never going to be by works. Now listen carefully. When God told Abraham he was going to have a son in Genesis 17, 17, let me read it to you. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And Sarah, who is 90 years old, she's going to bear a child. He's talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, I know you have great eyesight. I'm in a wheelchair. Sarah, she can't see, and she's on a walker. You know, I mean, I'm 100. She's not. Come on, Lord. There's no way we're going to have a kid. And he starts laughing. Isn't laughter a wonderful gift of God? Listen, he fell down. Let me read it. He fell before God on his face, and he laughed. The laughter of faith. The laughter of believing God. How hilarious it is to really trust God. Amen? To know we should be breaking out going, Lord, you're so good. Remember what Abraham does, though? He says unto the Lord, oh, no, no, here's Ishmael. Listen, I've already had one kid. Just make him my heir. Oh, listen to what God says in Genesis 18, 9. And God said unto Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, well, she's here in the tent. God said, well, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now listen carefully. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah, they were old. Not just old, but old, okay? Well advanced in age. How do you like somebody to say that about you? He says, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah did something. She laughed within herself, saying, well, after I've grown old, I don't wear makeup anymore. You know, I don't go to get my hair fixed. I'm plucking whiskers. He says, and I'm past the age. I said, well, man, I mean, I laughed, and I'm going to have pleasure. My Lord being old also, I mean, he's washed up, I know. He says, and the Lord said to Abraham, listen now, why did Sarah laugh? Surely I shall bear a son when I am old. He says, well, I don't know. Is anything too hard, God says, for me? He says, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, she's on the other side of the tent. The Lord and Abraham hears it. I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh because she was afraid. And God says, no, but you did laugh, Sarah. When laughter, Isaac, was born, Genesis 21:6, just listen with me. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. God has made me laugh. Not a joke, not man, not a comedy. God has made me laugh. And listen to what she says now. And all who hear will laugh with me. Why aren't we laughing? All who hear of this will laugh with me. She said, oh, who would have said to Abraham, being 100, and me, Sarah, 90, I'm gonna nurse a child. And I've borne him a son in his old age. Listen to me now. We, as Isaac, we're children of promise, just like Isaac. We're all born supernaturally, loved one. It's the new birth is a miracle, isn't it? Absolutely. I'm going to ask you a question. Why aren't we laughing? Why aren't we really laughing? Why aren't Christians really, really laughing? Because she said, Sarah said, God made me laugh. I love that scripture. Listen, are we citizens of heaven? Well, yeah, I am. Ho, ho, ho. Come on. I mean, I'm a citizen of heaven. This is not my home. We don't have any continuing city here. We're looking for one to come, loved one. Or let me give it better. If this doesn't make you laugh, nothing will. Hell is not your home. Now, but there's no, oh, no. The Dallas Cowboy wants, ah! Hell's not your home. Okay. No, listen, death cannot touch us. Oh, I could laugh. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're a city that upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Why doesn't that do something to us? Why doesn't that make a joy, a shout of joy come from our hearts? Man, I start thinking about this. I mean, how about this one? Like we ended last Sunday. We're sons of God. We're heirs of God. And not only that, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? Why doesn't that trigger some sort of, I'm just going to have to laugh myself to death right now. I mean, you know, not a chuckle, not a pigeon laugh. Do you understand? No, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Think about that. Nothing. No created thing. No demons. No devil. Nothing. I don't know why we should be laughing all the way home. Not only that, we have been imputed the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. I mean, why is it that there's no joy, it seems. I'm not beating on anybody. I'm loving you right now. I'm trying to make you think. I don't know. I mean, my name is written in a lot of places. Mortgage, credit cards. I mean, you know. Oh, I got a credit card. $10,000 limit. Let's go, baby. Let's get out there. But my name and your name is written in heaven. Why doesn't that go, can you believe my name? I mean, that joy. How about this? God is for you. God is for you. God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. I mean, why doesn't it go, can you, let's just sit around and laugh for a couple hours. You know what I mean? I look and say, oh, Lord, isn't that true? He's never going to relax his hold upon us. Our sins far as the east is from the west. I start thinking about all of these things. We've overcome the wicked one through him. We've overcome the world. Why doesn't that make us laugh? You know, we sit there. Remember, what is it? Remember hee-haw? What was it? Woe is me, deep dark despair, whatever it is. Every promise that God made is true and belongs to us. Why aren't we laughing? Really laughing. I don't mean that stupid laugh stuff. I mean laughing. Here's one. God selected you to be the whirlwind of God to this city for this Christmas. Why doesn't that just set a light, something, I mean, where you just laugh all the way home? I mean, why aren't we laughing? Listen, think about it for a moment. God, the future redemption of the world in Genesis rested with a little baby named Laughter. God named him. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. But God had the last laugh. Listen, when I think about all this, I say, oh, God, how wonderful you are. I mean, I know that we go through problems and we have hurts and we have troubles in our life. Believe me, I know those things. But don't you think the Bible, as it teaches in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to laugh. And it should be when we see all the great things that God is doing for us. You know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ, it's all by grace. Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And I tell you what, you receive Christ, you'll be laughing. You'll be going, oh, praise God. And if you're not, then the devil's going to be laughing at you for all of eternity. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name as we conclude the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. I do pray, Father, if there's anyone here in this early service, Father, that would say, you know, Bill, I'm not a believer. I mean, I go to church and maybe even sometimes open my Bible, but I've never asked Christ to be the Lord of my life. You know, I'm just going to give you that opportunity as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If that's you, and you say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. Then here's what you do. Just raise your hand right now and say, Bill, would you pray for me? You don't have to get out of the chair. Just raise your hand and put it right back down. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. Last call. Come on. If God is touching your heart right now, raise your hand and then put it right back down. Those that lift your hand, listen carefully now. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, help me out. Say, Father, today I'm no longer a slave, but I become a son or a daughter. So right now I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would believe that and confess Jesus, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for those that just prayed that prayer. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you. We should break out laughing because there's more joy in heaven when someone repents. Father, oh God, you're so good. We love you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says,